Heavenly Father, God, thank you for bringing me here tonight. Thank you for bringing the people here tonight. Lord, speak through my story, your redemption of me, and your redemption of just my history, in spite of me, Father. Lord, I pray that you speak powerfully through these words, and that you empower them, that you get me out of the way, and that you be glorified, Father. Please give us all ears to hear. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. I'm going to sit down. I'm also going to announce every single little thing I might happen to do on stage because it makes me a little less nervous if I do that. Hello. My name is Michael Spain, and I'm a disciple in Jesus Christ who struggles with fully relying on God to take care of me. Some of the ways in which I've tried to take care of myself in the past have included alcohol, tobacco, emotional dependency, and homosexuality. I was born here in Dallas, and although I've lived in other places, I currently live less than a mile away from where I was born, in Oak Cliff. My parents are still living and have been married for 42 years. I'm the firstborn child of my family, and I have two younger sisters. I was born into and raised in a Christian family. However, I've come to realize that not all Christian families look the same. While I'm so thankful my family instilled the values of a relationship with God, belief in biblical principles, and regular church attendance, I somehow missed the message of the importance of an intimate, dependent, sustaining relationship with Jesus Christ. The absence of this relationship and the resulting emptiness was to have a life-altering consequence for my development as a man. Although I've not always felt this way, over the years, and as fruit of my recovery, the Lord has brought so much healing into my relationship with my parents. I love them very much, as are all parents, and I think the Lord designs it this way. My parents are broken and were incapable of giving me all that I needed growing up. They each came to their marriage and their families with their own hurts, habits, and hang-ups, whether they acknowledged them or not. Although the Lord has since given me grace for my parents and restored our relationship, the lack of an abiding and sustaining relationship with Jesus in their lives as I was growing up left them woefully unprepared to give me what I did not have as a child and what they didn't have themselves. As a kid, I was needy, chubby, insecure, and effeminate. While other boys were playing with cars or in competitive sports, I was more interested in friendships, talking, helping others, and generally doing anything I could to be liked. Although I hated being different from those around me and didn't understand why I didn't fit in, the Lord was already beginning to use those qualities to form my gifts for later use in His kingdom. When exercised with maturity, these qualities are lovely in an adult. However, in an immature child, they look like dependency, neediness, tearfulness, and disrespect. On my best days, other kids, teachers, and my family would ignore my unpredictable emotions and tendency to say exactly the right thing at precisely the wrong time. More often than not, however, these qualities invited misunderstanding, criticism, and rejection by those around me. Unfortunately, my parents' own woundedness and inability to nurture me through that really terrible time crystallized some messages in me, the messages of I'm a tough kid to love and I'd better take care of myself. Well, it wasn't long before the enemy began to provide ready opportunities for me to meet my own needs. If those responsible to love me, I believe, will not, then I will find meaning and connection somewhere else. So beginning as early as age 13, my adolescence was filled with promiscuity and secrecy, including phone sex, frequenting public restrooms. Lying to my parents, and cruising gay parks around Dallas. I so much wanted to be loved, nurtured, cared for, valued, and affirmed. I was willing to use whatever I had to get that, and get that however I could get it. Yet I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew it both from what I had been taught in the church and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. And I was miserable. I was living in that horrible in-between place. I hated who I was and what I was doing. But I was also so ashamed, deceived, and isolated from any form of community, I couldn't see any escape. No one during that time was speaking any kind of truth at all into my life. In my desperation to get help, I managed to get caught acting out with others on a number of occasions. Each time I confessed to my mom and dad, "Help me, I think I'm gay. Help me, I want to kill myself. Help me." I even attempted suicide when I was 16 just to escape the hellish isolation, misery, loneliness in which I was trapped. When no help came, I gave myself over to fleshly desires. I deadened my heart to both the Spirit of God who was calling to me and to those who were entrusted to love and protect me. I isolated myself and I was on my own. By the time I launched home from at age 18, I was fully ensnared in my secret world of homosexual promiscuity. While maintaining the external appearance of having it all together and not needing anybody, and of course I was in ravenous need, but I had been so hurt and neglected, I had sworn an oath to never allow myself to need anyone ever again. But pursuing what was to be the first of many emotionally dependent relationships, I followed a childhood friend to a private Christian school in West Texas. So you can imagine my thrill when I scored a spot in a small singing group that traveled and recruited on behalf of the university a couple of weekends a month. I felt like I was finally part of a group. I would travel and sing with them, have fun, and we'd be best friends forever. That wasn't realistic. It was not long until all the new wore off and all my brokenness and wounds began showing up. Of course, I'd already learned that the people around me can't be trusted. I'm a tough kid to love. If all else fails, don't need anybody. So I resorted to the only thing that had ever nurtured me. On the weekends when I was not traveling or singing Jesus' redeeming love, I would check out of the dorms and then go to gay bars and meet other men. Although I didn't realize it at the time, the duplicity of this life, praising Jesus with my mouth while at the same time living this sinful lifestyle in the darkness, was slowly deepening my despair, feeding thoughts of suicide, and filling me with a hatred of myself and everyone around me. Because I was so incredibly miserable and unable to talk about it, I was a very difficult person to love, confirming what I'd already learned to believe about myself. It was during this time when, at the first of many bottoms, the Lord gave me the courage to reach out for help and speak to a counselor at a local church. The Lord uses counselor to change the direction of my life forever by asking me the question, "Michael, do you want to be gay?" I had never considered that question, but within that question were the seeds of hope for me. In that moment, the Lord gave me a moment of clarity of the two choices I had before me. I could either hold fast to God, who promised hope and deliverance, although I hadn't really felt it or experienced it, or I could continue to pursue my feelings, which had brought me to this point of despair, which I definitely had experienced and I definitely was feeling. So I knew I couldn't continue to believe in a God who loved me and continue to practice the immorality I had been living since my youth. One of them had to be my constant, and I chose God. This huge step of faith, trust God regardless of my feelings, came to represent a pattern that would be repeated over and over again in my journey of recovery, in my discipleship. God calls me to some new place, out of what is known, and onto this unseen path where I must fully rely on Him and His promises. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 became my anchor. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. So this was the start of my recovery. But it was to be a long journey of the Lord slowly remaking me into His image. I had spent years developing a set of toxic habits, indulging and gratifying my flesh, hiding from others, learning to look good on the outside, seeking approval from those I esteemed, and then harboring resentment from those who had hurt me. I had become who the prophet Isaiah in 29:13 described as a man who comes near to God with his mouth and honors God with his lips, but his heart is far from me. So by the time I finished college, the Lord had managed to break the besetting pattern of habitual sexual promiscuity and given me a few friends with whom I was able to share a little of my story. Although I was desperate to be loved, I was still deeply distrustful of those around me, especially of men. I reasoned, if my own parents were unable to meet these deep needs in me, what makes me think anyone around me or even God will be willing to even help me? Still, God continued to move in my life and had a plan. Through a series of unmistakable moves on his part, God arranged for me to live in Central and South America for a couple of years, helping with a small church and a group of missionaries. While these things turned out very differently than I expected, God used these 2 years as a wilderness to specifically minister healing to my heart. In a country where I didn't speak the language and didn't understand the culture, I was forced to rely solely on God to be my refuge and my comforter. He used the faithful prayers and handwritten letters of community in Dallas and all over to teach me about the Father heart of God. He ministered to my wounded and lonely spirit through worship music, worship leaders. Though the English-speaking Christian community was small, it was vibrant. I suddenly was being loved on by missionaries from denominations I had only heard of, Assemblies of God, Baptists, Mennonites, Lutherans, Episcopals. So suddenly the body of Christ was bigger and safer and welcoming than I had ever known it to be. I learned Psalm 27:10, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And Jesus' words in Mark 3:35, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And I was finding this to be true. He was loving and receiving me through his church and in the stillness of my own heart when I would spend time with him. I'm going to stand up now. By the time I returned to Dallas, I had developed a closer walk with God, come to see him as trustworthy, a fulfiller of his promises, and had taken significant steps towards sexual sobriety. However, although things looked a little better on the outside, I'd begun to exercise my faith differently. When I returned to the city I knew best, I also returned to the old ways of coping with the pain I was still feeling. God had begun this transforming work in me, but after years of living in shame and believing, as long as it looks good on the outside, it doesn't matter what happens in my heart, I discovered not much had really changed with the struggle itself. I watched in helplessness as the cycle began all over again. I would act out, feel horrible, not tell anyone, feel ashamed of who I was, then act out again to feel better. Once I heard it said, you know when you have an addiction, when the thing that you use to make yourself feel better is the same thing that got you feeling so rotten in the first place. All the while, I was going to church and surrounded by people who seemed to be living in freedom, confessed their sins openly, worshiped with abandon. I so wanted what they had, but believed the lie that I was so screwed up and damaged. The best I could ever hope for was not acting out. In my despair and hopelessness, I began to do what some do to have fun and to deaden the pain that I was feeling. I drank, I smoked, I spent money, and I accrued debt. I also began acting out again sexually. Quicker than I thought possible, I was out of control all over again. In some random Bible study, I read the verse that we quote here at Celebrate Recovery, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Well, I was fine with all the forgiveness business. As a born-again believer, I knew God would forgive me because of the blood of Christ. But what I was most interested in was the process of purification. I was so tired of living a broken, anemic, pathetic life as a weaker brother in every community I was involved in. I aspired for more in my life than to serve as just a warning to others. So believing God to be who he says he is, I went to my small community at church. I confessed the hopeless situation I was in and told them I needed help. It was the first time I had spoken to a small group openly about what I was struggling with. I historically had only spoken to one or two trusted people who would then I'd get infatuated or become disappointed. I was in such terrible pain, though I was willing to finally come clean and tell them and whoever everything. I was desperate. They surprised me by accepting me and by loving me where I was, but they also called me onward to be the man who God created me to be. They held me accountable for my actions and told me they loved me too much to stand idly by and watch me continue to live beneath who God had called me to be. By participating in my Christ-centered community groups, God has used the consistent, loving, and at times infuriating relationships with those men and women to remind me when I forget of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. Although each time I fell, whether emotionally or sexually, I would return broken and messy to my small group for redemption, lovingly but firmly they would remind me that God lives in me, that I am more than my urges, and that there is one who loves me more than any other person ever can. By coming out of isolation and by living in community with other believers and families, God has shown me what it is to be fathered and mothered, adopted as son, loved as brother. C.S. Lewis spoke of this fundamental relationship between God and humanity when he said, "If he who in himself can lack nothing chooses to need us, it is because we need to be needed." As a part of my recovery in 2003, I began participating in an Exodus ministry here in Dallas called Living Hope. It exists specifically to help men and women, families who have been affected by unwanted same-sex attractions. The Lord used this ministry to finally help break off the habit of sexual promiscuity that had been a part of my life for 23 years. In November, I'll celebrate 6 years of living this joy of celibacy. When I came to celebrate recovery in January 2006, I had begun smoking and drinking again and was in the middle of at least my fifth emotionally dependent relationship with another man. At that time, I believed that as long as I remained sexually pure with men, I could get as close as I wanted emotionally, which I quickly found to be much more intoxicating and addictive than anything I had ever done physically. Although the Lord had done so much of the heavy lifting in my life and cleaned up so many of the major obstacles, there was still a lot of cleanup to do. So much of the trouble I had gotten into through the years happened because I lived in isolation. Ashamed of the sins I had committed, the hypocrisy of living a life completely opposite of what I believed, I allowed the enemy to convince me of the lies. No one will understand. You're crazy. This is just a phase. You don't need anyone's help. Just try harder. When I came into the light of the Celebrate Recovery community, they challenged the lies I had come to believe, and together we walked out of these biblical principles found in the 12 steps. I was no longer the weak, pitiful, anemic brother, but rather a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, who, like everyone else in the room, struggled with my own flavor of brokenness and sin. Just by the nature of walking into the room, I knew I was not alone, but rather surrounded by others who were just as desperate for something different as I was. True to his word in Philippians 1:6, God is faithfully completing the work he began in me. This year, I celebrated the fourth year of being free of alcohol, tobacco, and emotionally dependent relationships. Over the last few years, the fog of pain and deception have lifted, and with my doctor's blessing, I've stopped taking medication for anxiety and depression that I was on for over 15 years. Also, and although disorienting when compared to the chaos and drama that once characterized my life, I'm coming to cherish this quiet life described in 1 Thessalonians 4, minding my own business, working with my hands, and living to please God. It's different than the chaotic up and down drama that I used to live. Yet it would be dishonest of me to represent myself as being fully healed or restored. He's not done with me yet, or any of us. I still struggle and imagine I always will. In many ways, I think the struggles of before were easier than how I struggle now. It was very easy for me to know whether or not I was drinking or acting out sexually. Now, however, I struggle with matters of the heart. How do I depend on a friend without becoming dependent? How do I fully rely on God to meet my emotional and intimacy needs as a single man, as a man at all? How do I live out my faith even when I feel empty inside? As I've said, my primary struggle is relying on God rather than myself. Without the distractions of alcohol, sex, infatuations, I feel still, the pull to worship anything but God on a daily basis, whether it's my job, Twitter, Facebook, your opinion of me, my opinion of me. I want to want God to be the most important thing in my life, but He's not yet, except when He is. So recovery has come to mean something different than I first thought. Recovery is not the absence of struggle against lesser sinful desires, but rather facing these struggles, acknowledging their allure and immediacy, and choosing to obey the truth found in Christ and His Word. The real healing I seek is built on the belief that the Creator knows what's best for His creation and has revealed that best through His Son, Jesus, and His Word, the Bible. So for those who come to celebrate recovery and have chosen to follow the Jesus way, recovery looks like obedience. It looks like being transparent and vulnerable about my feelings and desires while choosing to obey the truth of God's Word regardless of what my feelings tell me. It looks like submitting my rebellious will to the revealed will of the Father. It looks like increasing freedom from the bondage of sin and addiction that once dominated my life. So in faith, and because I've tried so many other things already, I choose to believe Christ to be who He says He is, and the promise He made, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's in Matthew 11:28-30. So just as you've come tonight, I come still. If you're like the rest of us, whether this is your first time or your 500th time, you may be wondering, is this the right place for me? I've tried so many things. Will this really work? You may be thinking that chanting thing that we do at the beginning of each meeting really freaks you out. And really, I don't know if this is the right place for you or not, but I can tell you what I see happening here and on Friday nights on a weekly basis. Those blinded by pornography are receiving their sight. Those crippled by addiction are taking up their mats and walking. Those dead in their sins are being raised into new life in Christ. And the good news is being preached to the poor in spirit. So, join us, friend, and let's walk out our healing together. We've all been alone way too long. Thank you for listening to me.